Well, it's kind of difficult to miss the fact that we are now in the first days of 2022. For me, the end of one year and the beginning of a new always means something special, because for the last 20 plus years, I have been on a daily reading program with the Bible that begins January 1st with Genesis 1:1, Matthew 1:1, and it ends each year with readings from Malachi and Revelations. And that means that each year I get to see the beginning. But I also get to do that with the benefit of just having read a few days before how it all ends. And I find knowing how it all ends is really helpful when you are dealing with not knowing what is to come in the year ahead. So it's always a wonderful way to transition from the last verses of Revelation into the first words about creation in Genesis. I think it's helpful for us as we start the new year to reflect on beginnings. And while I certainly would encourage all of you to begin reading the Bible this year, Genesis, Matthew, if you have any questions about what a good reading program would be, I'd be happy to share with you some of the programs that I've used that have been helpful. You can't go wrong growing closer to God and God's Word as we set out on the new year. But as I was reflecting on our church, I thought it would be appropriate as well to take some time this first Sunday in 2022 to reflect on the beginnings of the church. And there are sort of two schools of thought. If you want to go the old school, theologically speaking, you can say, well, if you look at the very beginning of Genesis, you had God, and you had sinners, you had a God who wanted to be worshipped, and you had this sort of proto-plan for a Savior. And so you had much of what you needed for the church to begin when it all began. But the more popular point of view is that the church as we know it didn't begin until Pentecost. And that's what's captured in Acts chapter 2. We had Anne read the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 2 talking about the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit and then standing before a very diverse crowd. Jews from all nations, but not just people who were ethnically and historically Jew, but also people who had converted to Judaism, wanting to worship the one true God. And it was in this very diverse gathering, people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, that the Holy Spirit showed off, demonstrating his ability to take a person who has no idea what language you speak and yet let you be able to hear them clearly in your own native tongue. A wonderful miracle performed, and a wonderful way to introduce the beginning of the church. And so I'm going to do something that I don't normally do. I want to read for you the rest of Acts chapter 2. As we start on this, it is Peter's first sermon. And so if you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. Try to receive it the way the crowd would have received it, as Peter preaching to them, because they didn't have a Bible to read along with either. But it's important as we reflect on what the work of the church should be in 2022. Let's see what Peter has to say as he sets up the church some 2,000 years ago. And so Anne read through the first 12 verses. In the aftermath of New Year's Eve partying, it's probably appropriate that I go ahead and finish off verse 13, but I'm going to take it from there and go for the rest of the chapter. And so please hear these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, starting at verse 13. But others mocking said, they were filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servant and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now then, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. And it's important to note how the church responds in the next few days, as Luke continues in his writing. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When we look back at the beginning of the church, this remarkable sermon delivered by Peter, the growth of the church that followed, as we try to contemplate what something that took place 2,000 years ago means to our church today. And I mean our church, specifically this church right here. What does that mean to us today? And I want to draw a few points out of it. They're critical for our church. And I want to point out first and foremost that the formation of the early church began with a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles, there would have been no early church. Earlier on in Acts chapter 1, Luke points out that the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus promised. We see that in Luke chapter 24. We see that in John chapter 14 and 15, where Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit to those who would seek to keep his commandments. Those who would show their love for God by seeking to obey him. Jesus promised that he would pour out the Holy Spirit. It's a fulfillment of what Joel talked about. And so this pouring out of the Holy Spirit is an integral part of our church today. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit to soften the hearts of man. If we don't have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we are dead in ourselves. But the Holy Spirit works in our hearts so that we can receive the goodness of God, the mercy that he offers up to us. And we see that in this first early days of the church. And if you think the work of the Holy Spirit is to soften our hearts, to get our attention so that we would receive God's word, I can't think of any better way to do it than to speak in every tongue possible, using people who have no way of knowing those languages to reach people who know they're being spoken to by people who don't know their language. That's an attention-getting device. And it worked. And so just as the Holy Spirit was being poured out and was part of the birth of the early church, it's also important to note that amongst the very beginnings of the church were people of every nation, of every tongue, of every tribe. Yes, it says they were Jews, but as I pointed out earlier, it also said that they were converts to Judaism, which meant that they came from everywhere. It was diversity. It was multiculturalism. It was multi-ethnic. All they wanted to do was worship the one true God, and now they have the Holy Spirit enlightening them to help them realize who the manifestation of that one true God is. And so the beginning of the church was based upon a pouring out of the Holy Spirit onto all of God's people. It wasn't just to one subset. The church was meant from the very foundations to be inclusive of every nation, tribe, tongue, wherever you could go. And that's important to understand. And so if we have the coming of the Spirit being poured out for people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, it is to build Christ's church. Because Jesus declared quite forcefully to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church." The early church is Christ's church. The church today is Christ's church. There is no church unless it's Christ's church. And so we see that from the very beginning. And then we see furthermore that it's built on the Old Testament. That may come as a shock to a lot of people today. But if you notice, when Peter started out his great sermon, he starts out by quoting the prophet Joel. He further dives into quoting David. The foundation of a New Testament church is what we find in the Old Testament. You can't have a church today as Christ wants it unless it is rooted in the teachings of the Old Testament. We have to know what God promised so that we can see the fulfillment of that promise. That's where Peter went, and it was effective. And so a church today needs to remember that its roots are in the Old Testament. It's a lot easier to read the New Testament. It's a lot more fun to read the New Testament. But if we want to be serious as a church today about knowing God, we got to know the Old Testament as well. That first church, that first day, was also based on fact. And it's important to reiterate that today because we are now some 2,000 years removed from the actions of those days. We're now 2,000 years removed from people who would find it easy to just dismiss what took place back then as myth, as fiction, because they don't want to accept what it means. But the reality is what we see in this first sermon from Peter is he is addressing people who were there. When he talks about Jesus being validated by the workings of God, the signs, the wonders, he's talking to people who in all likelihood saw them. This is taking place at the Feast of Pentecost, which is one of three feasts where all of the men, all the Jewish men are supposed to be in Jerusalem. Two others are the Feast of Tabernacles, and the other's the Passover. Well, Jesus was a big hit that Passover. You may remember from your readings that there was this triumphal entry that came in the run-up to the Passover, where there were tens of thousands of people lining the streets. Those were people who were supposed to be in Jerusalem for the feast. What are the chances that at least some of those people were now amongst the thousands of people listening to Peter? I think there's a good chance that some of them were there. And those people were singing Hosanna to the highest, welcoming Jesus as King of Kings. They knew about what he had done. There's also a possibility that some in that crowd were amongst the crew that a few days later were crying out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." I say that to say that the facts of the day that we call into question today, they did not because they lived them. It was as much a fact as saying that we had New Year's Day yesterday. There was nothing to question about what Peter was saying because they knew it all took place. There was no denying it. The early church was founded on fact. And our church today needs to hold firm to that as well. That church was also rooted in a resurrected Christ. As Peter proclaimed from the words of David, there was one who was going to not see death and decay. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yes, some of Christ's last words on the cross were, "It is finished." The work that he needed to do to save us was done when he died on that cross. But it was his resurrection that demonstrated to all of us, without any question, that he had conquered sin and death. He had conquered the grave. There were hundreds of eyewitnesses to a resurrected Jesus. This church was built on that fact that God's one and only Son, while laid in a tomb, was not constrained by it, rose from it, and is exalted at the right hand of God, and is now pouring out the Holy Spirit upon his church. The church 2,000 years ago was based upon that truth, and our church today needs to stand firmly on that truth as well. The church then was based upon personal conviction. If you were listening carefully, Peter said very pointedly, with words that must have cut sharper than any knife possible into the hearts of those hearing him, "You were responsible for this. You handed him over. You are complicit in his death. And yet he came to save you. And what do you need to do? You need to repent and be baptized." This is so important for us because Peter then clarified that, "I'm not just saying this to you, but I'm saying it to your children and for those who are far off," meaning us. The personal conviction that led to thousands giving themselves to be baptized that day is the same sort of personal conviction that we must realize if we are to give ourselves to Christ, to be members of his church today. If we have not felt personally that we needed to repent of our sins and be baptized, we are not in alignment with what they felt in that early church. But when Jesus was sent as Messiah for them, as Savior for them, he was sent as Savior for us today. And there's only one way for us to avail ourselves of that salvation. It's the same that they faced 2,000 years ago. Out of personal conviction, out of the Holy Spirit softening your heart, making you aware of your sinful nature, you must repent and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You can have no other church than one built on that foundation. Finally, those last verses that I read show that if we are to follow the church's lead from 2,000 years ago, that we too will be a church that's called to a life of fellowship and devotion to each other. I mentioned earlier today that if your primary purpose isn't rooted in glorifying God and your path to doing that isn't by loving Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself, you've got the wrong purpose and the wrong plan. It's the plan that was in effect back then as well. That early church came together because they loved God so much for what He had done that they wanted to know Him. They gathered regularly, daily, to study the apostolic teachings. Why? Because they learned by the side of Jesus. Jesus poured out His wisdom and knowledge into them so that they could in turn pour it out, and they couldn't get enough of it. Their love for God compelled them to want to draw near to the Word of God, just as it should compel you to do that today. And because they were compelled by the Word of God to be drawn closer to Him, they knew that they needed to love each other as themselves. There's this fascinating thing that happens when you have been filled with the Spirit, when you have accepted Christ. You become a child of God. It's very popular in this world today to say that we are all God's children, but the reality is that the Bible paints a different picture. You are only a child of God when you have been adopted into His family through acceptance of Christ. Everybody else is a creation of God, but to be a part of His family, you have to have been saved by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. But if you have been saved that way, you are now brothers and sisters united in Christ. You are co-heirs with Christ. You are all part of God's family. And this is part of the reason why any notion that one church can be one way and another church can be the other way is ridiculous. That there can be one church for one background and one church for another background is shameful. It's an abomination behind God's plan, because God's plan is for every nation, tribe, and tongue to be brother and sister, united in Christ. Let there never be any point of division in God's family. May you never be the one to say to a member of God's family, you don't belong, you can't do this or that, because it's God's house, it's God's church. And we are all part of God's family if we have been saved by the blood of Christ and filled with His Holy Spirit. It was true 2,000 years ago, and if we were to move this church forward in 2022, it must remain just the same, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if we deign to change that, woe be unto us, because God doesn't change, and we need to expect to be held to His standard. And so this year, as we move forward, remember the lessons that we learned from looking back to the beginning of the church. If our church is to serve Christ on this island, if our church is to fulfill the purposes for which it was created by God Himself through Christ Jesus, we must remain a church that is rooted in His Word, Old Testament as well as New. We must remain a church that is rooted on the facts of the life of Jesus. We must remain a church that is rooted in a resurrected Christ. No matter if we live in a day and age where people were quick to dismiss the miraculous, Christ rose, and in Him we have hope. We must be a church that is dependent upon the working of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. For many of us, that means yielding day by day to His leading and not our own hearts. We must be a church that's based on a personal and deep conviction of a need for a Savior. We must be a church for every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And we must be a church that shows as its fruit a willingness to live out our lives in devotion to the apostolic teachings and a deep, abiding fellowship with all who are in Christ's family. if we can be a church like that in 2022, we can change lives. And we can do it to the glory of God. And that's the reason why we're here, people. So let's keep our eyes on the primary goal. Let's exalt Christ above all else, beyond whatever cost it may be, because to him be all glory, honor, and praise. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we are grateful that you have entrusted to us another day, another year. And as your people, Lord, we yield ourselves to you completely. And we just ask that you would guide our hearts and guide our minds and guide our hands and guide our feet, guide our tongues, so that all that we do, all that we say, yea, even the things that we think, Lord, are pleasing in your sight, are edifying to your church and would serve the purpose of reaching those who don't yet know you. May we simply be instruments, all of us, to be used by you, the master of this world, so that we can reach people who are lost and maybe help lead them to salvation. We thank you for this opportunity, for this blessed gift, Lord. And we praise you in the matchless and precious name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.